Well, friends, this is indeed the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning. It is great to have all of you here today. If you're watching online, thank you so much for tuning in and being with us in our worship here at Aldersgate Church here in Aberdeen. This has just been a lot of fun to come together here and throughout the summer as we continue to seek out God as a community. A lot of things happening this summer, a lot of things coming up this fall too as well. I literally just got a text message just literally a few seconds ago before I came up here of God just on the move and doing some good things. We have been working kind of loosely with some people in Rapid City as they've been gathering, went through their disaffiliation process. They didn't go the way they wanted to go. And some of them are gathering basically right now they're at a park having worship. And they just texted me and said, "Hey, we watched the sermon." And so forth. And so God is moving, and we want to be praying for our brothers and sisters throughout the Dakotas, but those in Rapid City that are gathering right now too as well in the name of the Lord and just trying to figure out means to come together and worship together. I think that's something to be praying about. I think that's something to be celebrating too as well. And we're excited what God's going to be doing in Rapid, and we're excited what God's going to be doing throughout the nation as there is a movement of God that is happening in the Global Methodist Church and people coming to just know who Jesus is. Also, with that being said, as we're coming into the end of summer, which is kind of crazy, and as Joey mentioned, that I'm sure a lot of you are all excited for the kids to get back to school. I literally told that to my wife the other day, how I cannot wait for the kids to go back to school, and all the teachers are probably thinking, we need another couple months yet, right? But, you know, we've got some changes coming here, too, as well. One of the things is I don't remember the last time we had to actually get extra chairs. I know we have some here in the front here, but I don't remember the last time we had to get extra chairs out during the summer. But we're excited to see that. But we're actually going to be moving this service over into the sanctuary this fall. Actually, it's not going to be this fall. It's going to be in August so we can kind of get things dialed in. And I think that that's something that there's a few reasons for that. The main reason being that we see that we're outgrowing this space. And to know the history of this service, the contemporary service, how it started over in our youth center across the street, and it moved over into here, and now it's becoming our fastest growing service, and we're outgrowing this space. We're literally running out of chairs and places to put the chairs in here. This isn't all the chairs that we usually have set up in here, but that's an exciting thing to have happen, and the place that we can go with that is into the sanctuary that can hold more people. The other thing that's going to do, though, is it's actually going to bring us, we feel, our visioning team and our administrative board feels that it's going to really help us with the oneness of our church. And when I see people coming in here, so often we always talk about how this is a place that if you know this church and you've been going here for years, it's easy to get around. But we often look at this church through the eyes of us that have been here for all these years and not through the eyes of those who have come in here for the very first time. Because this is a very confusing church to get around when you walk in. It's like, where do I go? And so we're looking forward to just seeing how new things that we can do to help combat that with hospitality and flow and to actually get us up into a fellowship area to have people, to have community. One of the most beautiful things when you think of homes and you think of the life of the church and what we're going to kind of talk about here briefly here today too as well in the message is this idea that the church was gathered around community. We were created for community. We were created to belong. And in homes, it used to be the biggest places, the largest rooms in the house were the dining room. Around the dining room, it was all around the table, right, for fellowship and community to happen. When you go to a house, they could have been churches too, I guess, house churches. But those homes had the front porch that you would walk into. It was this inviting, come on in feel, right? And now the biggest rooms, the largest rooms in homes are bedrooms and closets, and sometimes for a lot of homes now, the first thing you see isn't a front porch. You're starting to see a return to that, but the first thing that you see right now is the garage, right? And it's just that's just kind of the culture that we're in right now, too. So community is important, and one of the things that we want with community is this opportunity before and after service for the church to come together, to do life together, to have community, and to have the fellowship area, too, as well. So there's some things that are coming up. We need your prayers for everything. I'm sure I opened up some other questions. Some of you have known about this. We sent a letter out a couple months ago about it. Some of you might be hearing it for the very first time. Regardless, it's an exciting time. And we're excited to see what God has in store with all of that. Literally just the other day, yesterday actually, we had a wedding here yesterday. Jarrett and Brianna, they got married, yep, and they're here the next morning. That's awesome, you guys. So we celebrate them. But it was funny because someone was like, well, they say they're here in the church, but I have no idea where they're at. And I was like, yeah, because we have a very confusing church to get around in. So I had to show them where it's at. So, but anyways, enough of that. Next week, we're going to be launching our new sermon series called Summer Baggage. And this is a time where we're going to specifically hone in and focus distinctly on how the fruits of the Spirit can help us with all the baggage that we carry in our lives, from worry and anxiety and patience and anger and etc. There's a lot of things that are there. And beginning tomorrow, our church is coming together to go through Acts 29, 50 days of prayer to invite the Holy Spirit. We have a team that put together resources together for us, and we're excited to see what God will be doing to prepare our hearts as we enter into the fall and enter into this time of transition for all things. And at the end of May, for some of you, you might remember this, at the end of May when we celebrated Pentecost, on that day, I told everybody, I said, hey, we're going to be doing this summer sermon series in the midsummer in July, and the week before we launched that is going to be a Pentecost message, and so here we are. We're here this week. But as we get into the message here this morning, you're going to get a Pentecost message, but I want to just give you a little refresher on what Pentecost is and what it's all about. Now, the word Pentecost literally means the 50th day, and we find it in common with the diaspora Jews for a day-long harvest festival, which is more commonly known as the Feast of Weeks. The period of Passover, the Passover festival to the Feast of Weeks, is a time of great anticipation. In preparation of this festival, from the second day of Passover to the day before Pentecost is 49 days, or 7 full weeks. Pentecost falls on the 50th day. It's a Jewish celebration, and it is the second of 3 major festivals that they celebrate. It celebrates 2 coinciding events, one ancient and one of those is ongoing. Now, I say the one is ancient or traditional, it's passed on the oral tradition, because that's what it is. On the 50th day after the first Passover, the Jewish oral tradition believes that Moses received the law of God, the Ten Commandments, on Mount Sinai on this day of the year, even before the feast was ever celebrated. So that's part of the oral tradition. And because of that tradition, to this day, Orthodox Jews gather together and will not sleep for an entire 24 hours of this feast. And the reason why they don't sleep is they spend that entire time awake discussing the Torah, some praying over the Torah, and discussing and memorizing certain portions of the Torah too as well. And when I hear that and I see that, I'm like, man, maybe what we should be doing here in our small groups and in our Sunday schools is we should celebrate that by just not going to sleep for 24 hours and just thinking on the Word of God and praying over it. And doesn't that sound really exciting? I mean, I can see it all over your faces right now, like, what are you talking about? Let's just start with prayer. Let's start there, right? So we'll be doing that. But the second event is ongoing and has an agricultural significance as well. It's the culmination of the Feast of Weeks, the feast derived from the 7-week harvest of wheat and barley, which began at Passover. And the day after the 7-week harvest, it was designated as a time when the first fruits of the harvest were brought to the temple as an offering. See, this is one of the reasons too why I think it's so important. We're seeing, and it's nothing against churches that don't do this anymore. They have to operate in how they do. But a lot of churches you're seeing now, they've excluded the offering as a time in the worship service, and it's more so when you come in. And we've got boxes too around too as well. But we've always wanted to have the offering and the offertory a part of the service to show the importance of it, of first fruits, of this idea of bringing our first fruits, our offering to the Lord, and seeing it come forward and going towards the altar and going towards the foot of the cross. And so that's something that we've always that's just who we are here. But it's this idea of the temple, the first fruits of the harvest were brought forth to the temple as an offering. And since this took place on the 50th day after Passover, it's called Pentecost, which again literally means 50th or 50th day. And with all that said, it's a lot to say that it's a very important day to the Jewish people. And today, for the church today, Pentecost takes on even more meaning. because it was on this day in which the church was born. Now, today, I'm going to share with you from Acts chapter 2. We're going to have a lengthy reading here that we're going to read here today. I'm not going to read all of Acts 2 in its entirety, but if we were to begin with Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, this is the moment where you would see the Holy Spirit comes on the scene and shows up in the upper room, and they are moved, and they begin to speak and receive the Holy Spirit and speak in other tongues and other languages. That happens, and then the people get wind of this, and they see what's happening, and what do they say? They're drunk. They're wasted. They're a bunch of nonsense. What's happening? Well, we're going to read what Peter says, and it's basically his sermon, and I can't do it justice how Peter delivered it, but we're going to read Peter's message to the people and see how it affected, how the Lord, the Holy Spirit, worked through Peter and really convicted the hearts of the people. We're going to start at verse 14 here. The words will be on the screen if you'd like to follow along. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and addressed the crowd, and he said this, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters, they will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and the glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said this about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. And then Peter continued, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, and take note of it, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that very day. This fellowship of believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship of the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for how your word never gets old. That it always remains forever. And that for over 2,000 years, your Holy Spirit has convicted hearts and brought us to know who Jesus is, the Savior and Lord. And your church, your bride, has continued the journey and the work of Christ in our midst. Lord, you know the times when we have gotten it right. And you know the times when we have gotten it wrong. And yet in the midst of our shortcomings, even in the midst of our failures, even in the midst of the times when we have fell flat on our face, you still rise us up and you continue to work through us. And we thank you and we praise you for that. We pray, Lord, that this day, as we come before you today, that your word will continue to edify us and equip us to go out and to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to make an impact in this world. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Now, after Jesus' resurrection, after the ascension of Jesus, we understood that Jesus cannot fully be known unless the Holy Spirit comes. That was what he promised us in John 16. He said, unless I go away, the advocate will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. I'm really not sure what was running through the disciples' minds in that moment when Jesus said that to them. I'm sure there was a lot of excitement. There was probably met with a lot of confusion too as well, because even though there was great anticipation, they didn't know exactly what they were waiting for. There was this promise, but they didn't know exactly what it would look like and what it would mean. And when the Holy Spirit did arrive, it wasn't in a way that was a gentle whisper. It wasn't a still small voice. It really even wasn't a nice holy little Holy Spirit feeling. But instead, the attributes that you read about in Acts 2 associated with the Spirit's arrival was that of the sound from heaven, like that of a roaring windstorm, like flames of fire, and an immediate anointing upon the disciples to speak in other languages. The Holy Spirit had arrived, and the Holy Spirit had arrived in a very big and noticeable way. Yet for us today, you and I today, why is it that the Holy Spirit seems to be so mysterious, maybe, and so to the point that we're not even quite sure how to define him? C.S. Lewis, when writing on the Trinity, assured his readers not to be worried or surprised if they find the Holy Spirit rather more mysterious in our minds as the other two, the Father and the Son. He writes this, that in the Christian life, you are not usually looking at him, the Holy Spirit. He is always acting through you. If you think of the Father as something out there in front of you, and the Son as someone standing at your side, helping you to pray and holding on to you, trying to turn you into another son or daughter of God, then you have to think of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, as something, someone inside you or behind you. And so just to clarify this morning on who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does in our lives, I just want to just briefly go over a few things. And the first thing that I think is very important for all of us to know, that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. It's not of it. I've heard people say that in reference to the Holy Spirit. They'll reference the Holy Spirit as an it. No, that's not the case. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Bible is very clear on many occasions that the Spirit is a person. In Matthew 28, it talks about baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, we read that the Holy Spirit has emotions, and we are called in Ephesians 4:30 not to bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit. Too often, we only base the Spirit off of a feeling we encounter, but instead we must understand as believers of Jesus Christ that we speak to the Holy Spirit We talk to him, relate to him, and cooperate with him. The second thing is that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. He is not less than the Father nor the Son. He is equal. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. And he is all-present. And this is where I want to start with what the Holy Spirit does in and through us. One of the first things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives and in this world is that the Holy Spirit reveals. He reveals. He reveals truth. He reveals wisdom. And most importantly, he reveals Jesus. He points us to him. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 that the Holy Spirit not only knows everything, but that he reveals truth to us. And that truth is Jesus. Sometimes I think many people tell themselves, well, I have Jesus. Why do I need to focus on the Holy Spirit at all? I don't need the Holy Spirit. Let me just say this. If you have Jesus, you have Jesus because of the Holy Spirit. That is his work, is to reveal Jesus to the people, to convict us of sin, and to point us to Jesus. We have Jesus because of the testimony of the Holy Spirit. So we tend to forget that about that's what the Holy Spirit does. And it's something interesting, church. If we neglect the Holy Spirit, if we just tune out the Holy Spirit in our lives, then we are no different than the world today. Because without the Holy Spirit, there is no church. Period. Paul writes to the Galatians and tells them what the Christian life should look like. And he tells them to walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then he goes on to say this, what the fruits of the Spirit are. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I love it when you go to the Y. If you've been at the YMCA here in town and you are upstairs and you have your workout, and when you're leaving, that verse is etched. It's up there. You see it every single time you leave the Y. It's a great reminder for us. The question is, when people look at you, do they see those attributes? Do they see that fruit in your life? Now, I get it. Listen, we all need to grow in our faith. We all have areas that we seem to fail at some points in our lives, right? I mean, just go through it. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I mean, there's 10 times I don't feel very loving. Joy. There's times where I'm just kind of anxious and worried, and I don't have much joy. Peace. Patience. Lord, have mercy. Right? Sometimes, how often do we want to be kind to the person who's harmed us? We know that we should be kind and we want to expand the good, but sometimes when someone has harmed us or hurt us, we don't really want to offer that, do we? And I get it. But Christ is calling us to that, and the Holy Spirit is saying, no, let me show you how. Secondly, the Holy Spirit brings conviction. This is the one that we don't like. A lot of people don't like this one. In fact, this is what I believe, one of the reasons why that so many people are going away from God or saying that there is no God. We don't like this one because, you see, the Holy Spirit reveals the truth to us, and once he testifies and reveals Jesus to us, we allow the Spirit of God to move into our hearts, and that's when the rearrangement of our lives begin. And before, when we sinned, before we knew Jesus, before we had the Holy Spirit showing us all this stuff, when we sinned, we could care less. And if we were growing up in a church and went and did the church thing, we would go out and do our thing the night before and say, hey, I'll just put an extra 20 in the plate in the morning, right? But when you have the Holy Spirit living in you and Jesus is the Lord of your life, when you sin, you feel it in the deepest part of your bones. And when the temptation is there, you think and you call it your consciousness at times. It's not your conscience. It's God. It's the Holy Spirit reminding you that the flesh is weak, but the Spirit can help you. In our scripture today, I mentioned it in Acts 2:37, Peter's sermon, he gives this profound message. And just to have heard it from Peter. It would have been a moment. But even just today, 2,000 years later, to read it, it still just cuts me to the heart. And that's what it says. That when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. The word in Greek is katanuso. And it means to pick or to pierce. The words are used to show emotion of sorrow. In other words, it's humility of confession. To recognize and to realize that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. It's the humility that brings us before God, that causes us to ask the Lord, as the psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. And I honestly believe that this is one of the reasons why many Christians will neglect the Holy Spirit, because they don't want to hear the voice of the Spirit of the living God telling us that we need to repent of our sins. And why, again, like I mentioned, that so many people don't want nothing to do with God. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We love that. But the world stops there. Sometimes the church does too, and they don't continue to read on. And when you read on, it says it clearly. How did men miss it? How did people miss this truth? And it says, people loved darkness more than the light. Why? Why did they not want to draw near to the light? They didn't want to draw near to the light for fear that their deeds would be exposed. So it's easier for people to say, I want nothing to do with God, or I don't want to come too close to God, because if I do, then I'll be convicted of my sin. I don't know about you, but I can tell you personally that I've had conversations and friendships of people that I know who I was close to before I was a follower of Christ, and now they sometimes don't want nothing to do with me because of who I am now. And it's that fear of being in my presence that it somehow offends them, because they think that that's the light of Christ is going to come into their life. And they need to realize, like, I'm the worst of all sinners. That's why in the world today, the biggest issue that people have is with the church. You bunch of hypocrites. Yeah, we are. We are great sinners. But we're great sinners who recognize the need that we need a Savior. We don't think that we're our own Savior. We need a Savior. The heart is the soil in which sin sows its seeds. Every thought is sown in here. But the heart can also be the soil in which the Holy Spirit sows the seeds of a renewed life. It all depends on who you are letting tend to the soil. There's a throne in each and every one of our hearts. And he and the one who sits upon it is the one that rules it. The one who sits upon it tends to the soil. The one who sits on it sows the seeds. The world will tell you, this is its message. You don't have to change. You're fine just the way you are. Embrace yourself. Celebrate you. Be as proud as you want of yourself. Jesus comes along and tells us that you need to die to self. The world tells you to celebrate you. And when you are sitting on the throne of your heart, the seeds that you will plant will only produce sin. You know, this goes all the way back to the garden. I say that a lot when I preach. Everything goes back to the garden, you guys. You remember that conversation between Satan and Adam and Eve? They tell him, hey, we're not to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the one that God said don't eat from, because if we do, we will die. Satan looked at him and said, no, you won't die. You will become, here's God, you will become like God, knowing good and evil. From that moment on, all of the history of humanity was always about us becoming like God, defining what would be good and evil in our world. And it has never ended since. It's just another circle of events. What we're seeing today, same thing. You can become your own God. Every single sin in life leads to the back to the one, this one specific area that we want to become like God. That's the biggest lie. That's the biggest lie of promise that was ever given, that we would become like God. There is only one God. He alone is God, and there is no other. But when the Holy Spirit is enthroned in your heart, you will sow seeds that will produce love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. A.W. Tozer, he said this, vacate the throne room of your heart and enthrone Jesus there. Dedicate your entire life to his honor alone and shift the motives of your life from self to God. Let the reason back of your daily conduct be Christ and his glory, not yourself, not your family, not your country, nor your church. In all things, let him have the preeminence. Last week, we had some missionaries that were here, the Capel family that were here. They're serving now in Spain. And I know there were some of you that heard it too as well, and we talked about it briefly a little bit. But they mentioned about how when they're having their house church, they're gathered, and they can't read the scriptures very loud. They can't sing very loud because they don't want their neighbors to hear them and turn them in. Whether at least they'd be kicked out, expelled out of the country, or at worst, to be killed. And so when they were here, and they were at all three services, and we had the organ going over there, and the trumpets blasting, and then over here we had the guitars and the drums and the singing, and everybody just singing and filling this place full of worship, we were making a joyful noise. And I remember what they said. They said, don't take for granted the freedom that you have to worship God freely. It's a great reminder for us. It's a great truth, because it's true. We don't want to take it for granted. Because as great as it is to have the freedoms that we have, there's a flip side of that coin. And the flip side of that coin is that you can worship the freedom more than you can worship the God who gave you the freedom. And when you approach and start worshiping the freedom more than the God who gave you the freedom, you begin to approach God and approach worship half-heartedly. And it becomes more of a convenience. Well, I feel up to it today. Or maybe I don't feel up to it today and I'll stay home. Or we won't go today. We'll elevate other things above the worship of God. And that's what I love about Tozer. We can do that when we elevate our family. I love my family, love them dearly. But the moment I elevate them above God, I've created an idol. Don't lift up your family, your country, or even your local church above Jesus Christ. The first commandment is what? You shall not have any other gods before me. The moment we elevate anything above God, we have committed idolatry. And we actually, that's rooted in the worship of self, which goes back to the garden of elevating ourselves to become like our own God. Lastly, the Holy Spirit anoints and equips us for witnessing. And I know what you're thinking. You might be saying to yourself, Derek, you mean to tell me that I actually have to share my faith? Yes. It's such an opportunity. When Jesus left, he told his disciples that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses of that. The problem is so everybody gets focused on the first part of that. You will receive power. And in our world, in our culture, we love power because power means control. And we want to be in control. So the one who has power has control. And that's what sometimes, unfortunately, the church has got on. It's like, hey, we got to have this power. Let me tell you what Jesus meant when he says you're going to have power and you're going to be equipped to transform the world. You know what power he's talking about? He's talking about a power that's going to transform you and transform others. You know what that looks like? It looks like this. It really basically says, hey, you know what? You will be empowered to help comfort, to help advise, to help encourage, and to strengthen those who need it. He will guide you, and he will receive power to become God's witnesses, which means that you will have the power to, you will be equipped with power to forgive wrongs that have been done against you. You will have the power to have patience in adversity. He promises that he will equip you with power to love those who treat you with contempt and hate. Because I don't know about you, but when someone hates you, it's really hard to love them back, isn't it? The truth is, you can't love them back on your own. The only way that you can actually love them back is through the Holy Spirit equipping you with the power to love those who don't deserve it. The only way that we have that power, what that power is when we realize the only way that we can forgive people that have wronged us is because it's the power of the Holy Spirit at work through you. That's the power that Jesus is speaking about. And that's the power that shakes the gates of hell. At the Spirit's arrival at Pentecost, it ignited and empowered the followers of Christ to make a significant impact to the world. And the early Christians believed that God can use everyone that believes. The life and impact of the early church exploded. And because the church was full of servants that were willing to say, here we are, Lord, send us into the world. In our culture today, it's said that the majority of churchgoers never actively get involved and serve their local church, but are instead spectators coming to get or receive instead of coming to give and to invest. The early church made an impact because everyone was a player and not a spectator. We've mentioned the book before, Kyle Eidelman's book, Not a Fan. Are you a fan or are you a follower of Christ? There's a difference. Fans stand by and wave and watch. Followers are passionately doing. We're called to be followers of Christ. And you might think that you can't make a difference. And the truth is, by ourselves, we can't. But when we are willing to let the Holy Spirit work through us, you'll be able to do great things. And Pentecost is such a reminder that the Church of Jesus Christ has a mission, and it's empowered to make an impact on the world. The church is made up of broken people, great sinners, in need of a great Savior. The prerequisite of being a follower of Jesus is recognizing that you are a sinner in need of God's redeeming grace that is only offered to us through Jesus Christ. And when the Christian church gets it right, it is the most powerful force for God and for good throughout this worn planet. Because when the Christian church gets it right, communities are transformed, marriages are healed, lost people have their lives and eternal destinies changed, and the poor are helped and lifted up, and racial barriers are blown away. And I pray that we will be a church that, even though Pentecost, we celebrated it a few weeks ago, tomorrow and over these next 50 days, this church is committing to beginning a journey to seek out and pray that the Holy Spirit will move upon our hearts, transform our lives, and help us be a part of helping to transform this community and transforming the lives that we encounter throughout our everyday lives. Not to be fans, but to be followers and servants of our Almighty King. I pray that that's what takes place and happens. Let's take that message to the world. Let's pray. Father God, through your Holy Spirit, you have testified of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you send us the spirit of courage, even when we've been afraid. You send us the Spirit of truth, but so often, Lord, you know we cling to our illusions. You send us the Spirit of healing, but so often, Lord, we cannot let go of our hurts. So Holy Spirit, you are a Spirit of forgiveness. Come to us again. And I pray, Lord, that you'll shake our hearts and set our souls on fire with your love. Send us out into the world, rejoicing in your power to be your light. And Lord, as we think through about how you have been moving, that you still continue to work through your church, even amidst its shortcomings. You are a God who redeems. So thank you, Lord, for redeeming us. May it not stop here. May it continue to go on to share the message that life can be found in the precious name of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen and amen.